Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the first six verses of the chapter. If you're using the Pew Bibles there, it's at page 995. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let me read the verses and then we'll study them together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1, says this: "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have your word open before us now, I pray that you would make us faithful. Strengthen us by the grace that is in Christ Jesus to be faithful with this gospel that you have entrusted to us. I thank you, Father, for your Spirit and your promise that in all of this you have given us grace for the discipline and for the obedience and for the work that's ahead of us. Thank you, Father, for all that you'll show us here in this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the early months of the year 1860, a newspaper advertisement appeared in East Coast newspapers, and it ran something like this: "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily, orphans preferred." This was a newspaper advertisement for a job for a new transcontinental mail system created by the Central Overland California and Pikes Peak Express Company. And it promised the impossible. It promised that to deliver mail from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California in a blazing 10 days. Instead of a traditional stagecoach transport, this system, the Pony Express, would use a system of riders mounted on fast ponies who would ride the 1,900-mile route along a network of 184 way stations placed every 10 miles. Riders would take turns riding between 75 and 100 miles at a time. Day or night, they would only stop at the way station long enough to get a fresh pony and keep going. The job paid handsomely, $100 a month in 1860. That's equivalent to about $3,000 today. And for good reason. The Pony Express traveled through what one writer called nearly 2,000 miles of uninhabited desert, ice-capped mountains, oceanic plains roamed by hostile Indian tribes, whitewater-choked rivers, and harsh, unsettled wilderness. Each rider would carry a 20-pound mail sack. It was called a mochila, from the Spanish word for backpack, specially designed knapsack that would be thrown over the saddle and held in place by the rider's weight. Now, their employers made it very clear to the riders, like, listen, if it comes down to it, that mochila is more important than either you or the horse you're riding on. You have to be willing to die to preserve the messages inside that pouch. Now, here in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is saying something very similar to Timothy. He's saying, listen, I am passing on a message to you. I am passing on a pouch that it carries a message that you must guard with your life. Like those young, skinny, wiry fellows that rode the Pony Express, Paul says, you have to understand you're being entrusted with a message that is far more important, far more life-changing, far more precious than any letter tucked into a saddlebag. Paul is trusting Timothy with the gospel itself, the message that we read earlier, that he described as of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He says, this is the gospel. He says, if you hang on to this, you live. If you let go of this gospel, you die. This is Paul's final letter that he writes. This is the last thing that he writes. And he writes it to Timothy, his true son in the faith. We talked about his relationship with Timothy. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's about to be beheaded by Emperor Nero. And this is the last thing that he writes to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, everybody in Asia has deserted me. You see in the previous verses. It says, you're aware, verse 15 of chapter 1, all those who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. That's the Roman province where Timothy was living, is in Asia. Everybody had abandoned. He's like, and he tells Timothy, you got to hang on. Everybody else has abandoned this gospel. Timothy, son, you got to hold on. Hold on with everything you have to this gospel. We're living in an age like that, aren't we? Aren't we? Everywhere you look today, we're seeing modern day equivalents of Philegius and Hermogenes abandoning the gospel. People who named the name of Christ, who stood in pulpits and platforms like this one and preached this gospel of the atoning death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are now bowing to the onslaught of a world that hates to be confronted by the holiness of God. The secular media today is filled with gloating predictions of the death of Christianity as mainline denominations are losing members by the thousands each year because they've taken this good deposit of the gospel and they've traded away for what one writer called a pot of message. Traded it away for the social gospel, traded it away for this and that, and traded away the gospel for social justice issues. So the question before us today, as a congregation and as a family of believers, how do we be faithful to this good deposit of the gospel in an age of faithlessness? What does it mean to be faithful keepers of the gospel in an age where it is being routinely thrown away? So I want to see from this passage this morning that a faithful disciple keeps the gospel by passing it on. A faithful disciple keeps the gospel by passing it on. There are three marks of a faithful disciple here in this passage. Three ways that the grace of Jesus Christ sustains us and enables us to stand strong in our guarding the good deposit of the gospel that's been entrusted to us. First of all, look at in verse 2. Jesus makes us faithful to receive this message. Faithful to receive this message. Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's a lot to unpack in this verse. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy, you need to receive what you've heard from me. In verse 13 of chapter 1, he says that the follow the pattern of the sound words that he heard from Paul's teaching. The first step in being a faithful disciple is to hear and receive the gospel. To come to a saving faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin, placing all of your hope and trust and obedience in Him alone. But notice what he says here. Look in verse 13 of chapter 1, just a few verses back. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. The word for sound words there is the word where we get our English word hygiene. So when he's saying the sound words, in other words, the healthy words, when you practice good hygiene, what do? You cover your cough, right? You wash your hands. You just stay home when you have a fever, all those things, because you don't want to make other people sick. Hygiene is a big issue right now in China. You got to get the face mask. You got to be covered. You got to make sure that you're not passing on a sickness or a disease. That's in essence what Paul is saying here about his gospel. He says this gospel is healthy gospel. This gospel is rightly taught. This gospel is pure. This gospel that I'm preaching to you, Timothy, is not going to make anybody sick. It's not going to lead anybody astray. This is a faithful gospel, not contaminated by the false teachers. So a faithful disciple is careful to receive the message from a trustworthy source. Faithful to receive the gospel from a trustworthy source. We saw this a little bit earlier. Paul says, look, I preach this in the presence of many witnesses. There are a lot of people that have heard me preach the gospel and know that I get the gospel right. And you have to know that you're getting the gospel right, Timothy. Receive it faithfully from a trustworthy source. Paul says in Galatians that he even went to Jerusalem to have his gospel tested by the apostles. He said, I want to know if I'm getting it right. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to give you what I preach as the gospel, and you tell me if I have it right. And he says the same thing to Timothy, make sure you get this gospel right. Notice the implication that that means. Paul says, listen, you get the gospel from me and you make sure you get it from a trustworthy source. And then he says, you handle it with a heart of integrity. Paul is not handing this gospel off to Timothy to do with as he pleases. Way too many people today think that once I have this gospel message, I can tweak it to make it sound better to the people that I'm giving it to. Paul says, no, you're not to mess with this deposit. You're to guard this deposit. Think back to the Pony Express riders. They didn't get to stop on the trail somewhere and take that mochila off of their saddlebag and open it up, right, and go through the mail they were carrying. There were locks, so four little pouches, each with a padlock on them. They didn't get to open it up. They certainly didn't get to open up the letter and read the letter and say, oh, their grammar is wrong there. I better correct that. Or, oh, they shouldn't have asked that. They shouldn't have said that. I'll change it. They didn't have the right to do that. You don't get to rewrite the letter according to what you think it should say. In the same way, Christian, you are not free to adapt or change the message of the gospel to suit your personal tastes. You are not, the righteousness of God is not set up for debate. The call for sinners to repent and turn away from their rebellion is not a negotiable call. We cannot mumble where God's word speaks clearly. We cannot whisper where the word of God roars. You do not have the right to change this gospel to suit your tastes or to the tastes of the people that you're speaking to. By the grace of God living in you, Christian, receive this message with a heart of integrity that will be faithful to preserve and guard this gospel. Timothy was called to be faithful to receive the message. Secondly, you see Timothy was called to be faithful to share this message. Paul tells Timothy that once he's received this message, he is to what? Entrust it to faithful men, to take this good deposit that's been entrusted to him and set it before others who will be just as faithful with it. Now, don't miss Paul's flow of argument here. What's he saying? He says, look, Timothy, once you've received this message, you do not keep it to yourself. Do you hear that? Once you have received this message, you do not keep it to yourself. Now, that sounds almost too obvious to point out, except it doesn't seem at all obvious to a lot of Christians today. Imagine a Pony Express rider. He's standing there, he's waiting, he sees his colleague come riding up over the rise, comes galloping in a cloud of dust. He grabs the mochila off of his saddlebag and he throws it onto this next rider's saddlebag. And what does that rider do? Takes it, bundles it up, puts it under his arm, and goes back to his bunk. And sticks it under his bunk and takes a nap. Is that what he does? No. You don't do that. Now, listen, in one sense, of course, the gospel does belong to you, doesn't it? It really does. I mean, the message of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, living a perfect life here on earth and suffering the death penalty for your sin so that you could have his own righteousness counted to you and securing you by his blood for your eternal salvation, that is your greatest treasure, Christian. That is the greatest treasure you will ever possess in your life. But it's a treasure that's meant to be given away. It's not a message that you keep. You are to entrust this message to others, to seek out ways to set this gospel before them as well. And Timothy is to set this gospel for them in such a way that he will pass on the priority of sharing it. That you'll pass on the priority of sharing it. Paul says to Timothy, when you find faithful men to pass this gospel on to, make sure they know they're supposed to teach others. If you have been given this gospel, if you have heard this message and it has, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, it's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in you, then you take this same message and you pass it on to that next person and you teach them to pass it on to the next person and on and on and on. A faithful disciple does not keep this gospel to himself, but passes it on to others who will teach others also. Every one of you here that names the name of Jesus Christ became a Christian because somebody passed that message on to you. Nobody here I will warrant nobody here had a mystical revelation from God and heard the gospel just from that mystical revelation or a dream or something. You didn't pop a piece of toast out of your toaster one morning and Jesus was on it and you got saved. That doesn't happen. You became a Christian because you heard the gospel from somebody. The only way somebody's going to become a Christian is if they hear the gospel from somebody. You don't keep this message to yourself. You pass it on. Paul called Timothy to be faithful to receive the message, faithful to share the message. And in the next three verses, we see he is called to be faithful to live for this message. To live for this message. One of the founders of the Pony Express was a man named Alexander Majors. He was an entrepreneur who had spent years building a vast stagecoach network, an overland freight network across the American frontier. So Alexander Majors knew better than others how dangerous this undertaking was. He knew how bad it was going to be for these boys to take thousands of miles on a pony through this treacherous terrain. And he knew better than anybody else that they would need to be utterly focused, utterly disciplined if they were going to survive. So he made sure to impress upon everybody who got hired for the Pony Express, Alexander Majors made them take an oath. Because he wanted to impress upon them how hard this job was and they would not survive if they weren't focused and disciplined and hardworking. Here's, and it says this, I, and they put their name in, do hereby swear before the great and living God that during my engagement I will under no circumstances use profane language, that I will drink no intoxicating liquors, that I will not quarrel or fight with any other employee of the firm, and that in every respect I will conduct myself honestly, be faithful to my duties, and so direct all my acts as to win the confidence of my employer, so help me God. And they had to swear that oath before they would be able to be hired for the Pony Express. Because he knew, if you're not focused, if you're not disciplined, that wilderness will destroy you. In the same way, the Apostle Paul charges Timothy here in 2 Timothy 2. He tells him straight up in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, Paul knew better than anybody how much suffering goes with proclaiming the gospel, didn't he? You read about him when he writes to the Corinthians and he tells them how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten and left for dead, how many times he was scourged, how many times he was thrown into prison. He says, Paul says, Timothy, you're going to suffer as a good soldier. He knew better than anyone how perilous it was to carry this message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So he warns Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in that suffering. He says, Timothy, you're going to suffer. And he says, if you're going to suffer, and he gives three quick illustrations of how he has to live his life, the kind of discipline he would need for his task. Look at what does it say in verse 4? He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So Timothy's life is to be focused like a soldier. Timothy's life is to be focused like a soldier. Don't get distracted. Don't get caught up in the meaningless affairs in this world. A soldier doesn't just live as he pleases and then show up at the barracks, you know, once a week or so for an hour of parade ground practice, right? Is that how it works? I mean, even in the guard, you have one weekend a month, then you have a month's worth of training. I mean, they're training. They're living their lives with that kind of focus. Paul says to Timothy, you need to live your life with that kind of focus. You're a soldier of Christ Jesus. Everything in your life gets subordinated to the fact that you belong to him. You're a soldier. Don't get caught up. Don't get entangled. Don't get sidetracked. And this, in verse 5, what does Paul tell Timothy? He goes on to say, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes how? According to the rules. Now, this is interesting. Every athlete has to know the rules of the game, don't they? When Jody would coach volleyball, every year she'd get the rule book out for NCAA rules that we played by for volleyball. And she'd make sure she knew those rules. Why? I mean, a player has to know the rules. You don't just need to train yourself for the running and the throwing and the catching and the hitting. You need to know the rules. Is that ball in bounds? Right? You need to know, was that pass interference? You know, did my foot cross the line? Because how many of you, and all of us have seen it, you've seen games won or lost because of somebody that didn't follow the rules, didn't, haven't you? What are the odds that tonight there's going to be a call that could alter the outcome of the Super Bowl, right? It could very well happen. Paul says in the same way to Timothy, you have to be conscientious like an athlete. You have to be conscientious. You have to make sure you are living your life according to God's word. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, as he writes to Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save yourself, both yourself and your hearers. No wide receiver wants a 60-yard pass to be called back because they didn't get both feet in bounds, do they? Nobody wants to see that happen. No faithful steward of the gospel wants to have their stewardship ruined because they didn't watch their life closely. Do you hear me? Do not tear down with one hand what you're building up with the other hand. Don't speak about the righteousness and holiness and grace of God through Christ in this gospel while you live a life of sarcasm and bitterness and selfishness and compromise. You live your life as a conscientious athlete who wins because they play according to the rules. You watch your life and you watch your doctrine closely. In verse 6, Paul goes on to remind Timothy that it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So Paul says, be focused like a soldier, be conscientious like an athlete, and third, be hard-working like a farmer. Be hard-working like a farmer. The Greek word translated here, hard-working, literally means to work to the point of exhaustion. That you work to the you can't stand up anymore. How many of you put in a day of work like that, and you know what that feels like? It reminds me of a line out of Little House on the Prairie where Charles Ingalls says to one of his kids, good Lord put a certain amount of sweat in a man's body and he didn't intend for it to stay there. Right? That's what Paul's talking about in this verse. Paul wants Timothy to understand that there is a lot of sweat that goes into faithfully keeping and sharing this message. There will be long nights and difficult days. There will be heartbreak and persecution. There will be labor and toil. But the faithful disciple will face all of that labor and toil strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, because you serve a Savior who has said to you in Matthew 11, he's like, you are weary and heavy laden. You come and I will give you rest. You take my yoke on you, Jesus says. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you are worked to the point of exhaustion, you come to Jesus for the grace and the sustenance to go on that next day. Everything Paul sets before Timothy here in these verses, how to receive the gospel, how to share the gospel, how to live for the gospel, all of it is possible because Jesus Christ is faithful to strengthen you. Faithful to strengthen you. This is the wonderful promise that you have, Christian. You don't have to do all this in your own strength. You are being called to take this message through hostile territory. You are being called to labor to the point of exhaustion. You are being called to risk losing everything